So we're going to start a new book, New Testament book in Sunday school called Colossians. So I have a handout. Book of Colossians, it's in the New Testament. All right, so we can look there. And while you're receiving this, you can look at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. So in Acts chapter 19, this is the starting place. All right, find out here in Acts chapter 19, and we'll be looking here around verses 8, 9, and 10 right in this section here. So in Acts chapter 18, Paul started the Ephesian church, left Priscilla and Aquila there. Then he moved on, came back to Ephesus, and we're told here that in 19:8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for a space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. So remember, that's a term used for Christianity, going after the Lord who said, I am the way. That way, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So he moved the church from some facility. Presumably it started in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Then it may have gone to another place, and now he moves it to a school. But while he's there, so keep in mind now, we're interested in the assembly of Baptists. We're not interested in buildings. So it moves from one building to another and another and so on. But there, Scripture tells us, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And so from the Ephesian church, they spread out over all of Asia. And so Asia, of course, a big continent there and so on. So a little bit of artwork, very little. But here we can say this represents this region of Asia. Asia is much bigger than this, but this territory. So Ephesus is over here on the coast here. And then we have some of the other churches around here as well. And over here we have Laodicea, and then here we have Colossae. All right, so here's Ephesus, and so he starts the church here, and the Scripture says from this church they went all over Asia. So we had Ephesian church there, and they have different individuals that would go out, and they would evangelize territories and plant churches all over. So that's what Scripture says there. And 2 years, so two-year campaign that they had here, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, and so in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, The book of Revelation is written to the Ephesian church, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. All right? Keep your place there, so you're going to help me out. All right? And so, Book of Revelation goes to the Ephesian church, major church. So we have a string of cities around here. So, from the Ephesian church, so look at your text. What's the next church? What's the next area? Next church, what?
Smyrna.
Smyrna, all right. Then the next church, Pergamos. All right. Then the next church, Thyatira. Then the next church, Sardis. And then the next church, Philadelphia. So, long way from Pennsylvania, Philadelphia. And then the last church, Laodicea, right there. So Laodicea, a little bit, about 10 miles ahead, above Colossae. All right, and so, as he sends, as Paul sent, missionaries out, church planters out in these areas. They reached these areas. And the Ephesian church probably responsible for the church plant and conversion of these sinners. And we come down here to Laodicea. Now Colossae is not mentioned here, but Colossae is about 10 miles south of Laodicea. All right, and so we find out that it was not Paul who started the Colossian church, although he may have won the key individual here. So let's look over here now in Colossians. And we have a man named Epaphras. So we're in Colossians 1:7. Colossians 1:7 says, and ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So apparently Epaphras, being a Gentile, coming from Colossae, was one to the Lord, and a fellow servant serving there, and faithful ministers. So presumably he was the pastor. He was a church planner and pastor of a Colossae church. Follow that? Faithful minister. So Epaphras is mentioned there. Later on in chapter 4, we see more about him. And so as the church planner of the Colossian church, we're told there in chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, where Paul says, he's talking about the people with him. Now, Paul was in prison at this time. We'll get to prison epistles here in a little bit. But here he indicates there were several brethren with Paul there. But he indicates two individuals. We'll start with this. So in verse 10, 4:10, we have Aristarchus. And then if you look in 4:14, you have Luke. So we know Luke and Aristarchus went with Paul on the ships, the three ships that he took to get to Rome. All right? Now, they're with him in Rome, to be sure. And then we notice there in verse 12, verse 12 says, and Epaphras, who is one of you, so that means he's a Colossian Gentile, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. So here Epaphras is praying as a pastor, presumably of the Colossian church, for his congregation, which pastors are to do, teach the word and pray. So here he's praying, but he's not in Colossae, he's in Rome, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So this is the heart of a pastor. And I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. All right, so here we have Epaphras is there now, and is ministering with Paul. And so we have this this background. So this gives us a background of the Colossian church. Paul indicated that they're in 2:1. It's Colossians 2:1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, that for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, and so on. So apparently Paul did not get to Colossae, but he won somebody, or somebody from presumably the Ephesian church, won Epaphras to the Lord. And now Epaphras starts the church, pastors the church, he becomes a fellow servant for Paul, and this gives us some background in all of this. So in this, Paul writes a letter to a church that he didn't start. See, so his burden is not merely for the church that he did start, but his church is for has the burden for all the assemblies, and probably for the assemblies that his own converts started. All that. So he had a burden for all the churches, not just his churches. So he's involved, presumably, in the conversion of Epaphras. And then Epaphras starts the church. And then Epaphras comes to see Paul. So he's there, and he has a burden for the Colossian church. So here we have a lot of insight into church work in the first century. And so, as we try to minister to one another in our assembly and then minister to others, we're thankful that the Lord can use some of our influence for other men, other churches, other pastors, and quite often these men, they start their own Bible school or seminary, and we'd be thankful for that. We see how that how the Lord expands these things. Paul wasn't jealous over the fact that, oh, I didn't get to start the Colossian church. But he's thankful that somebody did. See, we're thankful that people can use whatever influence we have towards them with Bible truth and so on, can use this for their own ministries, their own areas. And so, but this is Paul's plan there. So here he's moved the Ephesian church that he started there to Ephesus. Ephesus right on the port here. Remember, he had to go to Miletus down in here to speak to the elders, because he's on a journey to get back to Jerusalem by the time of the Passover. So he didn't want to go to Ephesus, because he knew if he went back to the church he started, everybody would want to see him, and he'd be delayed. So he goes to Miletus. Miletus is right down in here. And speaks to the elders there, and then he is able to move on. But we see the impact. So we see the strategy. One church here is not only not only ministering to the church members themselves, but the church members are actively involved in ministering to others. And so this Ephesian church had a major impact. Later on, when John somehow was connected with the Ephesian church. And so he's on Patmos right over in here, Patmos, the island right over here. So he, as the Lord speaks to his heart, he writes the book of Revelation, or Lord wanted the book of Revelation written and sent to the Ephesian church. But then the Ephesian church would have to make a copy and send it to Smyrna, Pergama, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And presumably it even got to Colossae. What do you think? You follow that? So you see the impact in Paul's strategy here. He was a church planner. And so this becomes significant. That's what we want to do. We want to, first of all, feed the flock here. So we do a lot of feeding here. I notice there's some grass feed out there. So here we're feeding the grass out here. Look at this. At dinner time, we're feeding the flock with food. And then here in the pulpit, we're feeding the flock spiritually. So we're doing a lot of feeding here. So think of that. Grass, food, scripture. Right? Or maybe scripture, grass, food. How's that order? But anyway. All right. So we're thankful for the privilege to do this, be involved here. And so I told the men in the next few weeks I'll be involved here. And so we've got our faithful men who are going to be covering the service, and we're thankful for that. And so we're all working together, just for our own congregation, want to edify one another. But then we can be used of God as well to minister to other congregations. And no doubt there's other congregations that minister to us as well. And so we have these things going on. One of the example of others ministering to us, we have Brother Heinbach. Of course, he's got a camp over there, Galilean Baptist Church. So they minister to us, our people, and so on. But in 2 weeks, yesterday, he's going to be giving his dissertation on the Book of Ruth. And so his dissertation, I've seen part of it, is outstanding. So, and we're going to get to hear his exposition of the Book of Ruth. And it's really an excellent work. We're going to critique it and make it even better. So, How do you help good writing? Good writing is rewriting to make it better writing. All right, but then as he produces this, we're going to try to help him get this in book form so that he produces a quality commentary in book form for our church and other churches, because there are very few quality commentaries on Ruth. By the time you start reading these commentaries, was Boaz an actual person? Who's Ruth? What's going on here? We have no idea. And then the practicality of it, even the practicality of his approach in wanting to marry Ruth. So there's theological truth there in the Book of Ruth. There's practical truth in the Book of Ruth, godly truth there. And, of course, she's in the lineage of the Lord. And so, but his work there is going to benefit our church and other churches, you see. So we want to keep this going on, and we're thankful for that. So anyway, that's the background of the prison epistles. But we have the Church of Colossae, a church that Paul did not start, but a church that he was involved in having it started. Think of that. Somehow, Epaphras was won to the Lord by probably some Ephesian church member. Maybe it's Paul, we don't know, but some Ephesian church member won him to the Lord, and he started a church there in his hometown. See how this works? The other point is that the other point is early in the morning, the frogs run loose, but we're working through all that. Colossians, you see, in verse 18, Colossians 1:18, it's a church. It's called a church. So these weren't just fellowships. These were local churches. So how many people are needed for a local church? Two or three. So that's why I was saying about Philip. When Philip went out, Paul chased him out, or Saul of Tarsus chased him out of Jerusalem. He went, there's Samaria. What did he do? First Sunday rolls around. He's a deacon. He's got a family. He's got four daughters at least, married. Starts a church in his home. Starts baptizing right away. It's not complicated. He didn't have to go through a lot of paperwork. Didn't have to give government approval. This and that and everything else. It's just simple. Biblical Christianity is simple, but it's profound. And church planning is simple. It's not complicated. We don't have to wait 6 months to get a crowd. This is the fundamentalism we came out of. this is the problem with the modern missions programs and so on, parachurch and so on. All right, so anyway, let's look at the handout. So the prison epistles. This is one of the prison epistles. When Paul wrote this, along with three other epistles, when he was in Rome. Rome had, or Paul had at least two Roman imprisonments. We know of three imprisonments he had. He was imprisoned there at Caesarea, then later on in his first Roman imprisonment, then his second Roman imprisonment. So, scripture seems to be very clear here, but you start reading commentaries of scholars, and they get these things all confused. Number one, did Paul really write this book? I mean, it just... sometimes I think I throw out about 90% of the books in my study there, but I'm not going to do it. But anyway, so here, traditional names for these prison epistles are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon as prison or incarcerated epistles. So Paul was imprisoned at Caesarea. So we see here in Acts, so some background in Acts. He goes to Jerusalem. That's when he wanted to stay at Miletus, didn't want to go to Ephesus. He goes to Jerusalem. He's there. Riot breaks out. He's arrested by the Romans. Finally, they take him to Caesarea and imprison him. So we see that in 23:23 of Acts. This is after the riot breaks out, after there's an effort by the Jews to want to kill him. And in Acts 23:23, here's the chief captain. He called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. So this is when the 40 Jews made a contract or conspiracy to kill Paul, and they weren't going to eat until they killed him, and so they got him out of town. So he goes to Caesarea, and he's there for quite a long time. And finally there, at the tail end of chapter 26, he has appealed to go to Rome. And so in 27, chapter 27, the centurion gets Paul ready. And Aristarchus and Lucas with him, and they get on three different ships, make it through Euroclydon. They finally get to Rome in chapter 27 and 28. So that's kind of the flow of the book of Acts, the tail end of it. So Paul's in Rome, first Roman imprisonment. So he again was imprisoned in 2 Timothy chapters 1 through 4. And so what we have going on in Acts chapter 28, he's in house arrest. But when we get there to 2 Timothy, he's in the Mamertine prison. He's expecting death, whereas in Acts chapter 28, he's released, and so on. all right, so that's some of the background that we have here. Paul did indicate, point three here, he had frequent imprisonments. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives his listing as a suffering the Lord promised that he would go through. So this is in 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? He's talking about the false apostles. So Satan raised up false apostles there at Corinth. Just as Satan has false pastors, false ministers, false evangelists, false missionaries. He had false apostles. Anybody can claim to be an apostle. So anyway, he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent. So we know at least three Roman or three imprisonments, but he says prisons more frequent, so he may have been in prison other times. So this is part of his ongoing ministry, prison ministry. Think of that. he's either ministering in prison or out of prison. But that's what Christians do. They minister where they are in the divine will of God. The Lord orchestrated all this. So, now all four epistles, so what are the prison epistles? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are the four. So Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. Four letters that he wrote to churches. And Philemon, if you look over there for just a second, right before Hebrews, or right after Titus. Small book. Philemon 1:1 says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. So they had a house church. Looks like they at least had three members. All right. So much for mega churches. three members, Philemon probably could oversee them. Think of that. you think of it, trying to oversee 1,000 church members. That's the pastor's role. So as I mentioned this before, what do these mega churches do? The pastors have assistant pastors who have assistants, who have assistants, who have assistants. And so it's a chain reaction, you might say. The pastor oversees the top pastors. It's like a CEO of a corporation. He doesn't come down to the workforce and oversee what an employee is doing. Doesn't even know their names. He has to oversee his cabinet or whatever we're talking about there. So, but here, we get back to this. So there's a church. In this church, house church, there was a man named Onesimus. That's in verse 10. Onesimus, who apparently was in bonds there. he left the church. And Paul won him to Christ. So keep in mind, the first century, there was a great deal of slavery. And some people volunteered to be slaves because that was the only livelihood. Others were taken by captive through battles and wars and so on. So he was in bonds. He's a slave. He was in the household of Philemon and so on. He took off, he ran away, and they got caught, thrown in prison. Sure enough, he's in prison with Paul. And Paul wins them to the Lord. So, no doubt, quite a blessing for Philemon. anyway, so that's all the background that we have on this. So we have these, we notice other books. Ephesians, for instance, so we'll go through this in order. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. So Paul says here in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So from prison, he's writing to Ephesus. And notice he's a prisoner of Nero. No, it doesn't say that. He's a prisoner of the Lord. The Lord orchestrated his imprisonment. Well, who's the governor or who's the king? Doesn't really matter. He's in the will of God there. You follow that? He's a prisoner of the Lord. So if you end up in prison serving the Lord, you're a prisoner of the Lord. Doesn't matter who the magistrate is, right? So this is one of the passages again there in chapter 6. He talks about him and being in bonds. Verse 20, 6:20 says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So here he's in chains, literally, or actually the Greek reads in a chain. King James translates that plural bonds, but has to do with maybe the chain on his hand, chain on his foot, whatever. The nothing wrong with all that. Anyway, so he's imprisoned there. Then in Philippians, he's indicates certain things there. In let's see, in 1:7. He's in bonds. He says, in my bonds, 1:7, Philippians 1:7. He says in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So this would be the the home, presumably, of the Caesar there, connected with, somehow connected with the imprisonment there in Rome. And so think of when Paul was in house arrest, according to chapter 28, he had a guard stationed to take care of him. So he's in house arrest, had a guard there. And so the guards would change their duties. And some of these guards may eventually get back to the Caesar's palace, his home, and so on. Yeah, I've been talking to this prisoner we got over there, and, you know, he told me about the Lord, and I got saved. And so the gospel's getting out. This is how the Lord. What if you walked up to Caesar's front door and knocked on the door and say, hey, I want to talk to the Caesar because I have a gospel tract I want to give him. You'd never get to do that. So how'd the Lord do this? He did this other ways. He orchestrates the events. And then Colossians chapter 4, we've already looked there, and then Philemon as well. And so we have these four books. They're interrelated. They're called the prison epistles. These four epistles, point four there, are interrelated. Ephesians, Colossians have similar content, as well as the same bearer, Tychicus. So Tychicus was another right-hand member of Paul's mighty men who was going to deliver the books there, 6:21 of Ephesians, and also in Colossians 4:7. So Colossians, Philemon have familiar final greetings. Philippians also prison epistle. So they're all interrelated as prison epistles. So secondly, the place of incarceration here. So the biblical position, the traditional position, is that this was in Rome because of one thing historically, it's not a strong argument, but historically, for 18 centuries, nobody ever challenged that Paul was in prison in Rome. But criticism came along, part of the product of Luther and his unsaved German scholars there, and coming into ultimately into America, the higher criticism movement. And they challenged all this, but he was placed in house arrest, Acts chapter 20, 28 rather. Let's look there in Acts chapter 28. Paul finally makes it to Rome. Here, he has appealed to Caesar. And we're told there in 28:16, and when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. So remember that ship, those ships that he came on, three of them, had prisoners on it. He was a prisoner. so those prisoners were delivered to the captain of the guard, but not Paul. Well, wait a minute, he's a prisoner, but he's a special prisoner. He had quite a relationship with the captain of the guard on that ship, and he's the one who said, the Lord spoke to me and every life will be saved. You know, so no doubt there was an endearment, if not even the conversion of that captain of the guard. But anyway, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him, so he could dwell by himself. We're told in verse 30, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house. So Paul had to rent out a house. I wonder where he got the rent money. From the believers, no doubt, in Rome, right? I mean, what kind of money would he have had? Going through Euroclidon, if he had anything, had been lost then. And he gets there to Rome, he's a prisoner. What money did he have? Somebody had to hire that house out. No doubt they did. He received his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he's in his hired house. He's chained to a guard. And he had people visit him. And as he's people visit him, he'd be talking to them about the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? You must be born again. Remember that message, John 3, the kingdom of God? So he had people visiting him, guards. You must be born again, guard. You're on your way to hell unless you trust Christ. Amen. And preaching the kingdom of God concerning those things. And visitors that he had. So he had quite an evangelistic ministry there in prison. You see how the Lord orchestrated the whole thing here. How the Lord was behind all this. So he's ministering there in Rome. This is so in contrast to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So much in contrast. All right, but the liberals come along. They cannot be satisfied with any scriptures. So some say, Dyceman said, no, he was imprisoned at Ephesus. There's nothing in Scripture that says that he's ever imprisoned at Ephesus. Now, you might say he's imprisoned oft, but that doesn't say in Ephesus necessarily. And then another man, a rank liberal here, Paulus, didn't believe much of anything. He wasn't even sure if there was a historical Jesus or a historical Paul. But anyway, he says this person, if it happened, was in the Caesarean imprisonment. And no, Paul left imprisonment at Caesarea and went on to Rome. And so a lot of nonsense. But the liberals are not satisfied with the literal contextual interpretation of Scripture. They have to change this. They have to change that. Can't be this. Can't be that. And but it's not just the liberals. See, it's got into those people who like the scholarship, the world of scholarship. And so in the world of scholarship, which has influenced conservative Christianity, fundamentalism or new evangelicalism, these teachers, these schools now, they buy into the scholarship. So we're not sure about the text. So we talk about higher criticism, lower criticism. So higher criticism has to do with the criticism of who wrote what, when, where, and why. That's higher criticism. Lower criticism has to do with the Bible text itself. So the Bible's hammered from two angles. Did Paul write any epistles? And what about the text underneath the scriptures here? And so that's higher criticism, lower criticism comes bombarding the scripture. And you know, you start reading these books and listen to some of these people on YouTube, don't do that, and other places, you're going to find out, oh, they're questioning this, they're questioning this, they're questioning this. We don't know. Some liberals say about all we can be sure of is that Paul wrote Romans, Galatians, and the 2 Corinthians. That's about all we know for sure. The rest of the books, we don't know if Paul wrote those or not. And then we don't know, how many editions of Matthew, Luke, and John there are, because we know all these writers, especially Matthew and Luke, borrowed from Mark, because Mark was the first one to write. He had the smallest gospel. And so as these others write from this core, small gospel, their gospel start to expand. This is utter nonsense. It's unbelief, rank unbelief. It's apostasy. We don't hold to that at all. And why would Matthew, a mature man, and why would Luke, a mature man, both these are professional men, why would they want to borrow their common material from this young fellow named Mark, who ran away naked, and then when he got on the mission trip, he turned back? Why would they want to borrow anything from him? You see internally that none of this works on their parts. But that's what you run into. So anyway, so we know at least three prison incarcerations for Paul. There's Caesarea, first Roman, and second Roman imprisonment. And then the dating of all this period, once again. Assuming a Pauline authorship. Okay, we got to assume this. Keep this in mind. And a Roman imprisonment, one of two dates is possible. If Paul was imprisoned only once in Rome, then he wrote many of his letters, including the pastorals, at that time. But he doesn't indicate he's in prison. however, it seems evident Paul had two Roman imprisonments square with all the activities. This would give a date of A.D. 59 to 61 at the end of the book of Acts. So if the Lord was crucified in, say, A.D. 30 or 31, so we can plus or minus, and then basically we go from A.D. 30 to A.D. 60 to put all the dates and material in here. And so sometime quickly after A.D. 60, Luke, who was with Paul when he was in prison the first time, wrote Acts. And so this would allow for a release for him to write Timothy and Titus, and then to be recaptured about A.D. 63 to 65. In about 65, A.D. 65, here is the Jewish-Roman War, basically going from A.D. 66 to A.D. 70. So the Jewish-Roman War, and this is when things heated up, and finally, in A.D. 70, the Romans got so upset with the Jews that they just came in and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple and so on. So that gives some of the background there. So when Paul was in a second Roman imprisonment, he knew things were getting hot in Rome. And he also wrote Hebrews at the same time. So if you look there in Hebrews chapter 13, we have Paul indicating Timothy was set at liberty. So this is chapter 13 of Hebrews, and he says in verse 23, "Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom if he comes shortly I will see you." So at this point Paul was hoping in a second Roman imprisonment to be released. But then he finds out in 2 Timothy, now wait a minute, Timothy's been released. I need my cloak and my scriptures. Timothy, you come on back to Rome. Oh, wait a minute, I just got released. So anybody hung around with Paul might be thrown in prison. So he encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy, you come on back and bring me the cloak. I need these and the scriptures. And Timothy does get those back to him, presumably. And then he says in verse 24, "Salute all them that have the rule over you and all saints. They of Italy salute you." So Paul's in Italy. There's a big city in Italy. It starts with an R. That's Rome. Yeah, Rome. So he's there in Italy. He's in Rome, prison. So anyway, we try to put all this together and come to this conclusion. So next time, we'll look at page 2. Our Father, we thank you for the time we had to be in the Word of God. We pray that your blessing upon us. Help us understand the Scriptures and believe the Word of God and be edified as we think about the life of Paul, especially his commitment. Help us to want to emulate him, since he's the pattern of our salvation, both in the salvation and service. We pray that you'll bless and help us to grow in the Word of God. We pray for, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.